Ernie?
I'm sure our hearts have been blessed by that good singing, especially on the part of the choir. And I sort of think the angels who are invisible to us sit up on the roof and enjoy it too. And then God is certainly pleased when we make melody in our hearts unto Him. Tomorrow night, Monday, I'll be giving a message to the young people. Appreciate your prayers for that special message. Then on Tuesday, I will be in the will of the Lord, concluding the subject of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the coming storm center and the coming glory center on Tuesday night. Then on Thursday, I will continue the story of my conversion, conclude the story, Lord willing, of God's mercy and grace toward me. And after that, my wife and I will be taking our leave of your lovely island. We're going over to the Corinth for a few days, and then back to Georgia. You know, I want to confess something tonight, that it is never easy to leave Spanish Wells. I've been coming here over a span of 45 years, and oftentimes when we pull away from the dock, there are tears in my eyes. Maybe I'm sort of soft or emotional. But on the other hand, I would say you have endeared yourselves to me, and I thank God for the grace of God, His grace in your lives. Now tonight, last week I spoke about heaven, and I went all the way to 8:45. Now, was it 7:45? 7:45. And I thought that was the arranged time that you usually stop. I found out later that you're supposed to stop about 7:30. So I apologize for that. Tonight we'll try to keep it at 7:30. And tonight I would like to speak about heaven's gladness. And I'm turning to the Gospel according to Luke, yea, to the lost and found chapter. And that, of course, is the 15th chapter. The lost and found chapter. As we think about heaven's gladness, go on to chapter 16, and you can read about hell's sadness. As I open this chapter, my eyes always fall upon some words in verse 2 that I have underlined, where we have the criticism of the Pharisees and the scribes concerning our blessed Lord. They make the statement, "This man receiveth sinners." What a blessed accusation. It's the glory of the gospel. It's one of the best things they could say about him, and they didn't know it. The King of Glory, who became the man of Calvary, said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, in this chapter, we have parables that picture the pain and the pleasure of God. Could be called a threefold parable. But what is a parable? It is an earthly story and that portrays a heavenly truth. That's a good definition. And here, these parables portray heaven's gladness. Three parables that picture the pain and the pleasure of God. What is the pain of God? That men are lost. God is not willing that any should perish. It seems to me that we see God in the book of Ezekiel as men are going their willful, sinful way, saying with tears in his eyes, turn ye, for why will ye die? It is God's pain that men are lost. My friend, if you're here tonight and you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already lost. And if you die in your sins, you'll be lost forever. And it's a very sad thing to be lost. It means you do not know love and joy and peace in your heart while you go through this wicked world, through these difficult times. It means you do not have the care and comfort that God gives. And then I say again, if you die in your sins, it means you'll be banished from the presence and the glory of God forever. And there's no escape when you go to hell. It's too late for mercy, too late to believe the gospel. And so if you know tonight that you're not a Christian, that you're lost, at distance from God because of your sin, may you listen well to this brief message. But what is the pleasure of God when men repent, when they believe the gospel, when they receive His Son as their Savior? That sets the joy bells of heaven ringing. Now, here in this scripture, we're going to read a few verses. We have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Or another way of putting it, we have a missing sheep, a misplaced coin, and a miserable son. In the first parable, it's 1 out of 100. In the second parable, it's 1 out of 10. And in the third one, it's 1 out of 2. Now, in the first parable, some believe that we have the work of the son, the good shepherd who came down from the realms of glory to seek and to save that which was lost. A search which led him to Calvary. Whereas the good shepherd, he passed through that long, dark night when he suffered not only the pain men inflicted upon him, not only the shame they heaped upon him, but that infinite agony as he bore our sin. We'll never know how dark was that night the Lord passed through. And then in the second parable, some see in the searching for the lost coin the work of the Holy Spirit, the woman picturing the church and the Spirit of God, the light, looking for the lost coin. And then in the third parable, we have the work of the Father in salvation. And here he is seen receiving the lost sinner. But in that third parable, there is something else. A lost sheep cannot find itself. And certainly a lost coin cannot. But a lost son can return to his father's house. So in that third parable, we see the responsibility of the sinner. We must and we can turn back to God. Now, the parable we're going to consider is the pearl of parables, the parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable of love, and it's one of the tenderest stories our blessed Lord ever told. We know the story well, but it never seems to lose its sweetness. I'm sure you've heard it before. In fact, I've preached it here before. But you know, sometimes when things become too well known, they suffer as a result of that familiarity. I have been saved for 49 years, and I think I've only heard one sermon on that great 16th verse of John chapter 3. They say it's too well known and it's sort of skipped over. So we should enjoy hearing about Calvary, hearing of God's love, and may we enjoy tonight this reminder of God's love represented in the story of the prodigal son. In our story, well, let's read, first of all, beginning at verse 15, we ought to read verse 10 and then read verse 11 and on. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of heaven, the angels of God. And this is written in red in my Bible, and I'm having a hard time seeing it. But it's the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants, thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I thy at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. that as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In our story, we want the Father to represent God the Father, loving, good, kind, caring, providing. The Father's house, we want that to represent the place of blessing, the realm of love and grace. And then the far country, we want that to represent this world system with all its vanity, all its false and empty pleasures which do not satisfy the human heart. And then in the younger son, we want him to represent a sinner trying to find pleasure in this world apart from God, but also repenting and coming back to God. And then the elder son, we're not going to say much about him except that he represents the proud, self-righteous Pharisee, the religious legalist who cannot appreciate the grace of God. It is something utterly foreign to him. And there are a lot of proud religious legalist people today just like that. Notice his attitude, that is the elder son, when his brother came home. He didn't rejoice and say, the brother I have prayed for is home again. No, he said with scorn in his voice to his father, thy son, which has devoured your living with harlots. He is one that we never want to be like. Now the story. I think it was a very lovely home where these two young men lived, probably a farm out in the country. And the first point I want to make is that the younger son got sick of home. I don't know why. It was a pleasant place, I'm sure. He had plenty of nice fresh bread out of the oven, good beef to eat, potatoes, grits, greens, all those good things to eat, and servants to wait upon him, fine clothes to wear, tutors to instruct him, and above all, a loving father. But he got sick of home, and he wanted to go away. There's a lot of young people in America who get sick of home. In fact, there are over 1 million runaways every year. Some of them are throwaways, really kicked out. But this young man had a wrong desire. He wanted to be independent of his father. And he pictures people today who want to be independent of God. In fact, the attitude in the world today is, who needs God anyway? And they try to make it on their own, and they make a mess of things. Maybe this boy got sick of home because of his brother's attitude. Or maybe it was a caravan that would come along, and they would stop to replenish their supplies, water and food and so forth. And maybe these men would talk to this young man about the far country, saying, lad, you're really missing something staying here on the farm with your father. You ought to go to such and such a place. There you'd really find life. There you would find excitement and pleasure. And so this boy probably heard a message something like that. And you know, that is the message of the devil. He says to people, God is keeping something from you. I have something better. But what he has is really spelt B-I-T-T-E-R. Well, he decided to leave home, and perhaps a caravan came along, and he said, Dad, I'm going with them to the far country, to such and such a place, and I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you die. I'll take my portion now. And the father very reluctantly gave him his inheritance. Yea, I'm sure this father begged him to stay at home. But this boy made up his mind, and he turned his back on his weeping father, and he went in the wrong direction. He went to the far country. And when he got there, soon it was wine, women, and song. Eat, drink, and be merry. And he was the life of every party, and I'm sure he attended many parties. And they would sing for he's a jolly good fellow or something like that. Well, he was having a great time and throwing his money around. The women liked his money. Maybe he'd buy them drinks or something like that. The beggars liked his money. These dogs would even wag their tail because he'd throw them scraps. And the children, maybe they'd get chewing gum or something like that from him. And as I said, the beggars even probably liked this man who had all this money to throw away. And I don't know whether I have a kind face or what, but when I was in Nassau, I was confronted by about a dozen beggars. They even would find out my phone number from the chapel and call me up and ask for things. A lot of beggars in the world. But anyway, we're getting away from the story. What this young man pictures is people today trying to find pleasure and satisfaction apart from God. And in America, they have gone mad in their desire for excitement and entertainment. And they have gone bad in their lust for sensual pleasure. And it is people who are trying to find satisfaction sometimes in the intellectual realm, in the study of this or that. People who are trying to find satisfaction in material things. Oh, they just love to shop for things over there. And then they try to find satisfaction in pleasure. And what is it? Well, Solomon told us in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity and vexation. He tried it all. He tried to get satisfaction from his study. He tried to get it from all that he had in the way of pleasures, his horses and women and so forth. And he had wealth. Why, he even ate off of gold plates and things like that. But he said, it's all emptiness. In fact, a word for vanity in the Hebrew is chasing the wind. You can't catch up with the wind. And these things, and I say it to you young people tonight, these things that are in the world never satisfy the human heart. Now, God has given us pleasures that are lawful, but pleasures that are lustful can be used of the devil to ruin our souls and keep us from God. But there are not only lawful pleasures and lustful pleasures. Praise God, there are lasting pleasures, and they are at God's right hand forevermore. Well, this boy had a great time of it, and then one day he noticed that his money was just about gone.
And then not long after that, it was gone. And he not only lost his money, but he no doubt lost some of his fine clothes. He maybe pawned them. And if he had any wheels like a chariot, why, he lost that too. And then he found out that all the friends he had made were fair-weather friends. As long as he had money to throw around, oh, they were his friends. But when it was all gone, they were gone as well. And it's the same old story that's been repeated so often, from riches to rags. Or as someone has well said, I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here, he left home in his best togs, he went to the dogs, and ended up with the hogs. In other words, he looked for a means of livelihood, and all he could find was a job feeding the swine, a very humiliating task at that. But there among the pigs, he saw himself unclean. Yea, this is our second point. He got homesick. Ever been homesick? I've been homesick many a time, especially when I was in the army. It's an awful feeling. But anyway, this boy began to think about home. It says here, he came to himself. He came to his senses. He realized how foolish, how sinful he had been, and how he had hurt his father. And he saw that he was perishing, that he was going to starve to death. And this, by the way, speaks of a wrong destiny. And then he made a wise decision. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And then as he went along, back toward his house, he started thinking, will my father let me in or not? I will tell him that I'll work as one of the servants. And so he thought in this manner. Now, when I was a boy, I ran away from home. I must have been about 10 years of age. I ran away in the morning, and then around supper time, I decided that I would go back again. And I remember looking across the street at the house. I could see the lights on. I could see my family sitting at the dinner table. And I wanted to go there in the worst way, but I was afraid. I was afraid that my father would give me a good licking. Or would my mother just throw her arms around me and be glad to see me? Anyway, I know how this prodigal son felt. Well, the father, in the meantime, no doubt often used to look at that empty seat at the dinner table. And he used to wonder about his son. Is he getting enough to eat? Is he cold? Is he sick? Is he hungry? He would think about his son every day. He missed him so much. And then, in the evening, he would perhaps go out on the veranda and look down the road and just wish that his son would come down that road. And one evening, he went out there, and in the distance, he could see this figure struggling along on the dusty road. And as he looked more intently, he recognized his son. Now, what did he do? Did he run into the house and say to the servants, bolt the doors, lock all the windows, we'll make that rascal beg his way in, that ungrateful son of mine, we'll teach him a lesson? Is that what the father did? No. Now, I have seen pictures of the prodigal's return, and it shows the father in the doorway receiving the son. That's not what happened either. What did that father do? He ran down that road in the direction of his son. And he threw his arms around that boy and embraced him. You see, God is not evasive. When a sinner wants to be saved, God is right there. And this pictures the willingness, the eagerness of God to save a sinner. The father ran. God is slow to anger, but praise his name, he's quick to forgive. And my friend, if you want to be saved, God isn't going to hide from you. He is right there waiting to save your soul. But then the boy, he started to blurt out his confession, and there were tears of repentance. But on the part of the father, there were tears of joy. And you know what that pictures? That there is joy in the heart of God when one sinner repents. Think of it. God is infinitely more joyful than that father was when one sinner comes to him. You see, God doesn't force people to be saved. He sends out the message of his son. And when one repents and believes, God rejoices. Isn't that something? And we can enter into that joy, into that pain of God that we spoke of, and into his pleasure as well, we who are Christians. I was at Camp Horizon in Florida back in, I think it was July of 1967. And it was the day that men landed on the moon. It was Moon Day. And on that day, we had a young fellow believe on the Lord. He got saved real good. And at the end of the week, he gave his testimony. And do you know what he said? He said the whole world was wild with excitement because men were walking on the moon last Tuesday. But heaven was rejoicing because I got saved. And I believe he is 100% correct. That is what causes the joy bells of heaven to ring when sinners get saved. Now we come to our last point. He got home. And he got a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And the fatted calf was slain. And he got shoes for his feet. The fatted calf, of course, speaks of celebration, and the shoes that he was received not as a servant, but as a son. And you know, when God saves us, he makes us sons of God and joint heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with his son, and he makes us just as safe and secure as he can. Praise his name. I would say much more here, but our time is getting away. I want to close with a story which has probably been told almost as many times as the parable of the prodigal son. There was a young man in the United States who stole some money from his father, and he went off to a big city, and there he wasted that money, and he lived a life of sin, and at last, all his money was gone, and his health was gone, and he got homesick. Well, he wanted to go home, but he said to himself, my father would never take me back. But he decided to write a letter to his father, and he wrote the letter, and he said something like this, Dear Dad, I've only got a little bit of money, and I'm going to buy a train ticket. And I'm going to ride right past the farm, and if you would receive me back again, I would be so glad. And you can give me a signal that you'll take me in by tying a white cloth on that apple tree down by the railroad tracks. And he posted the letter, And a few days later, he got on the train, and he was very apprehensive, so much so that the conductor on the train noticed it. And as they approached the farm, he told the conductor what his problem was. He says, "I can't bear to look. I'm afraid that there won't be a white cloth on that apple tree, and I'll just be brokenhearted. My life will be over." Well, the conductor says, "I'll look for you. I know the tree. I go by there every day." And so the train sped on, and pretty soon it went over a trestle. And then the boy shut his eyes and put his head down, and the conductor looked out the window, and then he grabbed that boy by the shoulder, and he said, "Look!" And the boy opened his eyes and looked, and there was a white cloth flying from every limb of that tree. Not worthy, but welcome. That was true of the prodigal son, and true of this boy as well. None of us deserve salvation, forgiveness. We're not worthy, but we are welcome. And so may I ask you, my friend, have you come home yet? Have you come to God for salvation? Are you sure of going to heaven? Some of you may be thinking, "Well, I'm going to get saved next April when they have the crusade." You know what? You may not live that long. The Lord may come, and then you'd be lost forever. If you know you're lost tonight, you must be saved. You can be saved. You will be saved the moment you turn to God and believe on His Son. Let's sing a little chorus. I think most of you know it. Goes like this: "Come and go with me to my Father's house, to my Father's house, to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Jesus is the way to my Father's house, to my Father's house, to my Father's house. Jesus is the way to my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy." Softly on the first verse again, and then we'll pray. "Come and go with me to my Father's house, to my Father's house, to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy." Shall we bow our heads? If you're here tonight and you're saying, "I will be saved, I will be saved tonight," I'd be so glad to talk to you, be glad to go to your home. And Brother Donald Newbold will be over in the office. You can go and speak to him. But do not delay. The terrible, sad thing to be lost. Our God, we thank Thee for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came down from the ivory palaces into this world of wickedness, into this world of woe, and went to Calvary's cross and died for our sins. And we thank Thee that Thou art now a God waiting for men and women and young people to believe on Your Son. And we pray, our God, that there might be one or some here tonight who would do that very thing. We know that it will set the joy bells of heaven to ring. But we know especially that they will be saved from a lost eternity to praise the Lamb forever and ever. Speak to their hearts, we pray, as we give thee thanks for the God thou art and for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, in his precious name. Amen.